Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Today we're concluding with the movie Super 8, which is kind of a sci-fi horror monster movie. It's a good movie, but there are some bad monster movies. You guys want to hear the top 10 signs that you're watching a bad monster movie? Anybody want to hear this? Kind of mixed emotions about it, I guess. All right, well, you're all right. Thank you. Well, you guys are going to have to laugh at these. All right. So here we go. Top 10 signs you're watching a bad monster movie. Number 10. Instead of a hockey mask, the killer wears a really frightening sombrero. Number 9. On the side of the monster, you can read the word Hasbro. See what I'm saying? This is bad. Number 8. It's just like Scream, but without all the really scary crap. Number 7. You see more blood during a haircut at Supercuts. Did I just hit you with that? Sorry, ma'am. Number 6, during the lunch scene, people wipe blood on hamburgers and French fries. Top 10 signs you're watching a bad horror movie or a monster movie. Number 5, the monster looks suspiciously like a cardboard cutout of Elvira holding a beer. I didn't say that too well. Number 4, to save money on fake blood and dummies, they actually killed people. Really? Okay, I getcha. Number 3, the plot involves a guy with allergies stuck on an island inhabited by fluffy kitties. Scary stuff. Number 2, it's 2 hours of a monster writing his bucket list.
Decapitate master. Try skydiving.
No. And the number 1 sign that you're watching a bad monster movie, victims scream, please kill me, this movie sucks. There they are. All right. Well, listen, hey, we're going to get into the message, but I'm going to do a little vote. We've never had any democracy here. We're going for the first time. Do you guys want the Vince Sings musical version of this message, or do you want the Vince Doesn't Sing So Much non-musical version of this message? Okay. All right. Some of you know I can't sing, but we're going to do that. Let me pray first. I'll pray for my singing, and then we'll do it. Ready? Let's pray. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. We're all here today, I think, because we want to figure out who you are. What does it mean to have a relationship with you? How do we do that? What can you do in our lives? And what do we need to do for you? So give us ears to hear what it is that you have to say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine being thought of as a monster when really you just hurt and you want to go home? That's actually what this movie, Super 8, is all about. We learn in the movie that there's this extraterrestrial, a being from another planet, who in 1958 mistakenly crashed his spaceship into Earth. He just wanted to reassemble his spaceship and go home, but the government captures him and starts to torture him because they're trying to learn the secrets of the shape-shifting cubes that make up his spaceship. Well, this alien who really just wants to go home, being treated like a monster and not taking very kindly to being treated this way, starts to act like a monster. And there's this one time where he's kind of thrashing out at his captors, and he touches one of them, this guy named Dr. Woodward. And when they touch, it's like Dr. Woodward forms this psychic bond with the alien, and he can see, like, into him. It's kind of like, sometimes when we touch, the honesty is too much. And he can see into him, and he realizes he's not a monster. He just hurts, and he just wants to go home. Well, Dr. Woodward starts arguing that they set him free so that he can go home, and eventually he's fired for making these arguments. He becomes a science teacher in Ohio. And 20 years later, the government is transporting this alien across the country. Dr. Woodward, because of his psychic bond with the alien, knows that this is happening. And so when the train gets to his town, he intentionally drives his pickup truck and parks it right in front of the oncoming train, hoping to kind of set the train off and free the alien so that he can go home. He sacrifices his life to set the alien free so that he can just go home. Well, there happen to be some kids who are at the scene, and they see it all happen. In fact, they filmed the entire thing with a Super 8 video camera. And so now the alien's set free, but he's not able to go home because he doesn't have all the shape-shifting cubes from his spaceship. And so he's kind of set free in their town, and everyone's wondering what's going on, but the kids kind of understand. And soon the townspeople are all trying to capture and kill this monster. But the kids realize it's not a monster. He's just a being from another planet, and he just hurts, and he wants to go home. And eventually, spoiler alert, they're able to send him home. Kind of a cool story. And when I watched it, man, it totally made me think about this one particular story in the Bible. Actually, it reminded me of a bunch of stories in the Bible. And, oddly perhaps, it completely reminded me of me and my story. And it totally made me think of you and your story. So let me show you the story in the Bible that it made me think of. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Mark chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't sweat that. We'll put the verses on the screen so you're good. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, man, we'd love for you to have one. So we give them out as free gifts. There's no catch. There's no cost. We have this deal in the back of the room called the Velcro Bar. And there's people back there. If you want to meet somebody, if you want to get connected, if you want to sign up for something, you can do that back there. Or you can just grab a Bible. You don't have to talk to anybody. We'd love for you to have a Bible. And if you've never read a Bible, the book of Mark would be a great place to start and just kind of figure out who Jesus is. So Mark chapter 5, we meet this man who everyone thought of as a monster. We're going to start in verses 3 through 5. Put it on the screen. It says, this man, that's the guy everyone thought was a monster, this man lived in the tombs. So he made his home in a graveyard. He lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, this story is also recorded in the book of Luke. There's the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all called the Gospels. They're the books that tell the stories from Jesus' life here on earth. And Luke tells the same story, but he lets us in on this one interesting detail that Mark chose not to include. Luke informs us that this guy never wore any clothing. He was all nude all the time. Apparently, Mark wanted to get the PG rating on his book of the Bible, and Luke was okay with PG-13, so he lets us know this guy was all nude all the time. So, like, this guy was naked. In fact, he was so naked. See, at that point, you guys are supposed to go, how naked was he? Okay, I'll do that again. Ready? We're going to rewind. He was so naked. This guy was so naked, he was underdressed at a nudist colony. He was so naked that he had to put clothes on to go skinny dipping. He was so naked that when he was a little kid, all the other kids called him, probably naked, I don't know. They call him naked because he was naked. Are you getting the idea? This guy was completely naked. But not only was he naked, we also learned that he was bloody. Did you catch that in those verses? It said that he would take the stones from the graveyard and he would just cut his body. And so just blood all over. I mean, he was bloody. Like I'm saying that he was so bloody. Not too bad, not too bad. He was so bloody that he had his own blood type named after him. He was so bloody that, like, Dracula considered him an all-you-can-eat buffet. That bloody. He was so bloody that when he was a little kid, everybody called him bloody, probably. Yeah, I don't know. He was bloody. But not only that, we learned that he was mean. Like it says that the people, to try to control him and restrict him to the graveyard, they used to chain him up, right? I mean, mean. But he would rip the chains off because he was tough. And I mean, this guy was mean. He was so mean. He was so mean, he couldn't even get hired as a postal worker. That's mean. He was so mean when he watched E.T. as a kid, he didn't even cry. He was so mean that when he was young, all the other kids called him Meanie, probably. Yeah, mean. This guy was mean. Like, if he was, if a movie was made about him, his theme song would probably be Born to Be Wild. Pretty bad. I told you, you voted for it. What are we saying? Rick James would sing about him. He's the kind of guy you don't bring home to mama. Super Frank. Super Frank is super freaky. Ow. Yeah. Like if he went to a James Taylor concert and James Taylor started singing, "You've Got a Friend," and saw him in the audience, he'd have to stop. He'd be like, "Not you, sir. I can't sing this song, honestly, with you in the audience," right? Like in his yearbook in high school, he was probably nominated most likely to strangle a cat and start a world war. I mean, this guy was mean. The kind of guy that when he dies, like everyone just breathes a huge sigh of relief. And no one shows up at the funeral. Actually, check that. They wouldn't have a funeral. Not for this guy. And so that's who this guy was. Everyone thought of him as a monster. He was the town monster. Okay? Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 4. Just before this, we see Jesus in Mark chapter 4. And he's teaching. He's on this side of a lake. And he's teaching this huge crowd of people. And they're into it. Like, they want to know everything Jesus has to say. It's going great. When Jesus turns to his 12 disciples, Jesus had this little posse of friends, kind of apprentices that he kind of did life with. And he says to them, "Hey, let's go to the other side of the lake." And they're all like, "Really? Because the people are all on this side. Like, why? I don't know why we go over there when everybody here wants to hear what you have to say. You're the boss, man. Okay." And so they get in the boat, and they travel across the lake. And we learn in Mark chapter 4 that this furious storm comes upon the lake, and they almost die trying to make their way across this lake. And you know that the disciples are thinking, "Jesus, you better have a really good reason for wanting to go across this lake, because this is horrible. Like, what's the big deal that we need to get over there, right?" Finally, they arrive on the other side of the lake, and let's see what happens. We're back in Mark chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "When Jesus got out of the boat, a man," that's our monster, "with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him." Okay, so Jesus and his 12 friends arrive on this side of the lake, and our guy comes running out of the graveyard to meet them. And you know that the disciples were like, "Ah, naked bloody super freak, naked bloody super freak, let's get out of here. This guy's a monster," right? And they just wanted to run. And Jesus, it was like he could see into people. And so he would have looked at him and he would have said, "Listen, guys, he may be naked and he may be bloody. He may even be a super freak, but he is no monster. He is a man in misery. And today, we're going to set him free." See, the disciples, they saw the scary outward appearance of this guy. And they thought, like, really, this is the welcoming committee for the town? Like, this is the best the town has to offer? This guy is a monster. Like, why? And Jesus was like, "Actually, he's the reason we came. He's the reason we came." It's pretty cool. It's like this is the good news of the Bible for you and me. The good news of the Bible is the one who knows you best loves you most. See, Jesus saw the same scary outward appearance that they saw. And I believe that Jesus saw more, because Jesus can see into people. I believe that when Jesus looked at this man, he knew every bad thing he had ever done. He knew what turned him into a monster and all the monstrous things he had ever done. But despite the outward appearance and despite everything he knew about this man, Jesus loved him. And it's the same with you. It's an amazing thought. The one who knows you best loves you most. Let's continue in the story. Check out what happens. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13. It says, "When he saw Jesus from a distance," he is the naked bloody super freak. "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went to the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Okay, so when I read this, I've got all kinds of questions, right? Do you? Like there's some weird stuff going on, all right? Like, when I read this, I'm like, okay, what's the deal with the demons? Like I just don't know much about that. Seems kind of odd. That's pretty different. And so I ask about that. I wonder when I read the story, so whatever it is with the demons, why does Jesus send him into the pigs? It just seems like an odd choice. Why does he send him into these 2,000 pigs? And I don't know the answer. But I wonder if maybe Jesus sent these demons into the pigs because, like, this man had been told for so long that he was worthless. In fact, he was told so much that he was worthless that he was segregated to a graveyard so that no one had to deal with him because he was worthless. And I'm sure he had come to the point where he believed that he was worthless. And by kind of sacrificing these 2,000 pigs for this man, it's like Jesus in this moment is saying, listen, you're worth at least 2,000 pigs. You're worth at least 2,000 pigs. Do you know that on today's market, 2,000 pigs go for well over $100,000? That's not too bad. He's saying to this guy, you're worth at least $100,000, right? But I'm too precise a guy. Like I don't like generalities. And I like it that that Jesus set the price tag on this guy once and for all on the cross when Jesus gave his life for him. I love how the Bible puts it in John chapter 15, verse 13, where it says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Can you imagine being this guy who had been convinced for so long that he was worthless, and realizing that here's Jesus, God in the flesh, the one person who can see into him, who doesn't just see the scary outward appearance, but sees all the bad inside, and that the one who knew him best, loved him the most, and was willing to say, hey, you're worth more than 2,000 pigs. In fact, you're worth me giving up my life for you. And forget about him. Like, who cares about this guy? What about you? How does it feel to know that Jesus looks into you and he loves you? And to Jesus, you're worth the price of his life. That Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself because you matter that much to God. It's life-changing, isn't it? If you really could grab onto that and live that way and realize that my self-worth comes from that, it's life-changing. All right, let's continue with the story. It keeps getting crazier. Ready? Starting verse 14, it says, those tending the pigs ran off and reported in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, note this, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I love how it says he was dressed and in his right mind. I just kind of picture everyone running up, and they've been trying to avoid the graveyard, but they have to see what's going on. And they run up, and here's the guy, right? The naked, formerly naked, bloody super freak. And I could just kind of picture him, like, standing there and maybe in a tuxedo saying, hello, everybody. Can I get anyone a cold beverage? Can I take anyone's coat? And everybody's, like, looking at him going, whoa, right? And some little girl says, isn't he the guy who killed my cat? And it's like, yeah, maybe, but he is a changed man. He was a changed man. And that's really cool. That's really cool for you and me because, I mean, this guy had been defeated so long by that which plagued him, you know, by the demons, whatever that means. But because of this encounter with Jesus, because he recognized the power of Jesus, and he fell on his knees, and he kind of submitted his life, himself, to the power of Jesus, he was healed, and he was changed, and he had victory over that which he had never experienced victory before. Listen, what happened in his life can happen in your life as well. Wherever it is that you feel defeated right now, and I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's that you're still single. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job or your lack of a job or your finances or something with your kids or your health. Whatever it is that you just feel defeated and like giving up, if you have an encounter with Jesus, and if you can recognize that you don't have the power to change what you want to change, to gain victory, but that Jesus does, and if, like this man, you would just fall on your knees and submit your life to Jesus, invite him and his power into your life, then you can experience the same kind of victory that he did in his. That's completely possible. Jesus still does this kind of thing today. He really does. Now, reading this story, I think the most surprising element, and there's a lot of weird stuff, right? But I think the most surprising thing is the last three words we just looked at. Actually, it's four words. I'm not that good at math. Where it says, and they were afraid. Think about that, right? They run up, this monster of a man that they've all been trying to subdue by chaining him to a tomb in a graveyard is now a changed man. He's free of his demons. He's in his right mind. He's dressed. You know, he's a changed man. And their response is fear. In fact, check out what happens next. Verses 16 and 17. It says, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man. So they said, Jesus did this, and told about the pigs as well. Then, check this, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Wouldn't you think that their reaction would be, thank you, and we're going to have a party. Like, we're going to celebrate what just happened. Because for so long, we have been so afraid of living in this town because of that monster. We have made our kids not go out at night by themselves because of what he might do to them. But we don't have to worry anymore. Like, you just freed us from our fears because the monster's gone. Like you did it. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anything else that you could do for us? Like, you have power. What else can you do? But that's not the reaction at all. The reaction is, they were afraid, and they pleaded with Jesus to leave. Right? They said, we want you gone now. Get back in your boat and go to the other side of the lake. Now, we want you out of here. And it just makes you wonder, what is it about people that makes them prefer pigs and monsters to the presence of God? Let me answer that a different way. What is it about people? And I'm just going to be honest with you. When I say people, I'm talking about some of us, okay? What is it about people that prefer to continue in life feeling unfulfilled and what am I missing and I can't find the joy I long for over just saying yes to the very reason for their existence? And finding their purpose and finding their meaning in life. What is it about people that makes them prefer to continue to try to create this sense of self-worth out of what they do when they could just accept the fact that they are completely worthy because they were created in the image of God and died for by Jesus? What is it about people that makes them prefer pigs and monsters to the presence of God? I don't know. I wonder why these people asked Jesus to leave. And I got a couple theories. Like, I think part of it's financial, honestly. And those 2,000 pigs belong to the townspeople, right? And so, like, when they look in the lake and see all the floating bacon, they're like, whoa, that's our money. That's our $100,000 worth of pigs in the lake. And I think, honestly, I think that they cared more about their finances than they did about what should have been one of the most amazing moments in the history of their town. You know, realizing this man's been changed. Like, let's celebrate it. And Jesus, could you help some of us? We've got problems too. But I think they just cared more about their finances. And I wonder about us. Like, I wonder if maybe some of us, if we're just being honest tonight, Maybe some of us care more about our finances than we do about really living for God. I'm not talking about believing in God. I'm not talking about, I show up at church, I believe in Jesus. I'm talking about really living the life that God calls us to. Maybe we care more about our finances. And I wonder if maybe some of us care more about retaining our own sense of self-control than we do relinquishing control to God and just submitting our life to Him and saying, God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. But, we'd rather have self-control. I wonder if some of us care more about our image. We care more about what others think of us than we do finding the relationship with God that we were made for and the joy that we've been searching for our entire lives. I think part of the reason that they told Jesus to leave was financial, was the pigs. But I think probably the other reason, it was just fear of change. Even though it was a good change, still people hate change. Like they like things the way they are. You know, I'm used to what is. Even if it's bad, I'm used to what is. And so they saw this man change and it kind of was blew their minds. They're like, I don't like change. I'm not comfortable with this. And so I think they asked Jesus to leave because they feared change. And they're acting like fools here, but I think we're kind of foolish with them, right? Because a lot of us, we fear change. I think some of us, if we were just really being honest tonight, some of us would say, man, I've been coming here for a while. Or maybe some of you grew up in church. And you know that Jesus has been speaking to you. I'm not talking weird. I'm not talking, I can hear him. I'm talking like inside, you know that Jesus has been inviting you into a relationship with him. And you haven't said yes. You show up at church and you kind of believe, but you haven't really said yes to a relationship with him. And the reason is you fear change, right? I just don't know. What does that mean? And what might Jesus ask of me? Some of you, maybe Jesus is asking you to give up control or to find your self-worth in God and just different things he's asking. And you know it's the right thing to do, but still you just fear change. Well, listen. If we can make the decision that these people did not make, and instead of driving Jesus away because we fear change, invite him in and say, I got some stuff I need help with, he will change your life. He still does it today. He will change your life. But here's something really cool. Not only does Jesus want to change your life, but after he changes your life, he wants to use you to change the world. Check out what happens with this guy. This is where it gets even more interesting to me. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. That verse makes sense to me, okay? Because, like, if you're this guy, if you're the naked, bloody super freak, right? You're like, man, this is incredible. Look what Jesus did for me. And so he says to Jesus, I just want to be with you. For the rest of my life, I want to be with you. Can I please go with you? I know they're making you get in the boat. I want in the boat. Like, I want the rest of my life to be close to you and to follow you. Great request. He's just full of gratitude, right? And it's a great request for him, but it's also got to be incredibly tempting for Jesus. If you think about it, Jesus was kind of a traveling preacher, more or less. You know, he would go from town to town and he would teach people about God and the life and God's kingdom that he has for us. And so he would teach people. And you know, traveling preacher types, like the Billy Graham types today, they often will have somebody come up and give like a testimony, kind of tell their story of what God's done in their life before they speak. And if it's a really good testimony, you're a little bit more prone to listen to the guy who does the message later because, man, if he changed that guy, maybe he could change me too. Man, this dude would have been an awesome testimony to have travel around with Jesus. Can you imagine if every time before Jesus spoke, this guy kind of walked up before the crowd and was kind of like, once I was a naked, bloody, super freak. And the crowd would be looking at this guy who's now dressed and in his right mind. And they'd be like, no way. Tell us more of this story. We can't believe this. And he would say, but now I don't go around so nudie-tootie. And everybody would be like, wow, yes, you're very well dressed. That's incredible. Tell us more. Tell us more. And he would have said, and I ain't so bloody anymore, except for once in a while when I do cut myself shaving. And everybody would have been like, you're not bloody, it's true. And he would have said, and I ain't so
super freaky. I'm a changed man because of Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness? And everybody would have went crazy and said, bring up Jesus. What can he do for me?
Like, this guy would have been a great testimony wherever Jesus went, right? Great request, great reason to go. But check this out. Jesus, story gets weirder. Jesus says, no. Let's look at it. So verses 19 and 20. It says, Jesus did not let him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. That's the name for the 10 cities in that area. In the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. See, what Jesus knew about this guy is that he was no monster. He was just a hurting man who needed to go home. Really, how long had this guy been living in this graveyard? How long had his only companions been the tombstones? How long since he had been in a place where he really belonged? Jesus knew he needed to go home. And not only that, Jesus also didn't want to just change this man, but he wanted to use him to change the world. And Jesus knew that his story, his testimony, what God had done in his life, would be far more powerful if it was told to people who knew him before and could see what Jesus had done in his life after, right? Because that way, the guy would have walked up in front of everybody and been like this. He would have been like, once I was a naked, bloody, super freak. Only this time, the audience would have all went, we know, trust us, we remember. And he would have said, but now, I don't go around so nudie-tootie. And everybody would have been like, thank God, thank you, God. And he would have said, and now I ain't so bloody, except for when I do cut myself shaving. And then it would all been like, we noticed that too, yep, uh-huh. And he would have said, and I ain't so super freaky. I'm a changed man because of Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness? And everybody would have said, this is amazing. Well, how does this happen? We remember you before, and now we see you after. And how did Jesus do that for you? And what can Jesus do for me? If he did that for you, what can he do for me? It's pretty cool, right? Jesus didn't want to just change him. He wanted to use him to change the world. And so what Jesus did is, he said, go home. You need to go home. And Jesus made him a missionary. A little Bible trivia for you. Who do you think was the first Christian missionary ever? Like, the first person ever sent out to share the message of Jesus. You'd probably think, well, I guess it'd have to be somebody, like, with their life really together, like, you know, not a lot of messy sin kind of stuff, and somebody who's really smart and knows the Bible, so that, because, you know, I know for me, I don't share, like, Jesus, and I don't talk to people and stuff, because my life is still kind of messy, like, I've got some problems, and so I don't feel like I should be talking to people, and I don't know that much, I don't know the Bible, so, like, if people ask me questions, I couldn't answer them, you know, so I don't do that, so probably somebody really smart and, like, with their act together. No, it's actually the first ever Christian missionary was this guy. The naked, bloody super freak is the first person in the history of the world sent out to tell people about Jesus. This guy whose life was still messy. I mean, there's no way he came out of the graveyard and everything's perfect, right? There's still probably some mess in his life. And he didn't know all the answers. People say, who did this to you? His name was Jesus. Who's Jesus? I don't know. He came out of a boat. You know, he came out of a boat and he had power and I fell on my knees and he changed me. Well, can you tell me about, no, I don't know anything else. He came out of a boat. I know that. But he changed me. Look what he did in my life. And so here's the deal. The same exact plan that God had for this guy is the plan that God has for you. What God wants to do is he wants to change you, and he wants to then use you to change the world. God wants to send you out as a missionary. And I realize some of you are like, you don't know me, man. Like, whoo, if you knew me, yeah. What about the naked, bloody super freak, right? He wasn't anything special. He didn't have his act together. He was all nude all the time, right? He was a mess of a guy, but he was a guy who could just go out and say, listen, all I know is this, I met Jesus. He's changing me. Right? And we can go out and we can say, I don't know all the answers. I can't answer all your questions, but I know this. I've met Jesus, and he's changing me. And we can live our lives in such a way with the grace and the power of God that people can actually see there's a change happening in us. We're being changed. And listen, if we do that, some really cool things will happen. If we submit our lives to God and receive Jesus' power and he starts to change us and we go out and we share with people, man, my life is being changed. You should come check out my church. Like, you'll encounter Jesus there and you can decide for yourself, but I think it could do really cool things in your life just like it has mine. If we do that, some really cool things will happen. What will happen is that people will see what's happening in our lives and happening in our church, and they'll ask the question that those people asked to this guy. This is amazing. Man, what could Jesus do for me? And it strikes me that maybe that's the question that some of you should be asking tonight. Maybe some of you are at a place where you need to be asking the question, okay, so I'm not there yet, so what could Jesus do for me? What did he do for this guy? He crossed a lake in a furious storm. He showed this guy that he had worth, not based on what he did, but based on the fact that he was created in the image of God. Right? He helped this guy to experience victory over the problems that he could never conquer. He sent this guy out with a mission to change the world, to share his story in a simple way so that he could make a difference in this world. And then on the cross, Jesus died for him. And I want to tell you tonight that Jesus would go through anything to find you. And in Jesus' sight, and he knows everything about you, you're worth everything to him. And if you would just submit your life to his power and invite it into your life, man, he could change you. And he could give you victory. And he has a plan for your life. And Jesus wants to send you out as a missionary with this mission of changing the world. And on the cross, Jesus died for you. And the way that you you make all of that apply to you, I think in a word, is surrender. What God's asking you to do with your life is surrender to him. Because all of us have been kind of living our lives where we kind of keep God at an arm's distance, and I'm going to live my way. And, you know, I might believe in you. I might show up at church, but let me live my life. And you kind of stay out there. And what God's saying is, no, surrender your life to me. And what God wants us to do is surrender all of ourselves to him. The way we do that, the Bible says that we need to have faith. You know what faith is? Faith is mental surrender to God. The Bible says that we need to confess. Confess is verbal surrender to God. It's telling God, I've messed up my life. I don't want to control it anymore. I would like to give it to you and ask you to take over my life. Confess. The Bible says that we need to repent. Repent means to turn around. It means to surrender your will to God. Do you know what I mean by will? The way I always think of it is, has anyone ever decided in your head, I'm going to go on a diet? I'm going on a diet. And then you started telling your friends, January 1st, I'm going on a diet. I'm going on a diet. And then January 1st came, and you didn't go on a diet. Like not even for a day. I'm not talking like you started it, but quit. You didn't even for one day change your eating habits. Anybody other than me ever do something like that? What happened? Did you believe it? You really believed you were going to do it, right? Did you confess it? You sure did. Did you do it? No. Why? Because your will wasn't it. There was something lacking there, right? That's your will. We need to surrender our will to God, and that's through repentance. And then the Bible says that we need to surrender our bodies, our physical bodies to God through baptism. Baptism is when a person is lowered underwater and then raised out of water. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that it's this beautiful picture that this person is being buried in a grave. And as they're buried, it's like they're dying to their old self and their old life. And just as Jesus was buried, they're buried. And then they're raised out of the water. And it's like this new birth, this new life where they're going to live. Instead of this self-centered, selfish life they've been living, they're going to live a life with God and for God. We're doing baptisms, I think it's 1 month from this weekend. We can do them anytime, but we have a couple days a year where we kind of invite people, and we do this really classy baptism service out back here in the parking lot with the kiddie pool. Man, you got to check this thing out. We do it up, baby. But it's actually the coolest thing we do. It's just incredible to hear people's stories of what God's done in their life and why they're surrendering their lives to him. And maybe for some of you, that's your day. Maybe you say, I don't even want to wait a month, but maybe some of you need to ask some questions and pray and talk to somebody and say, man, that's going to be my day. And if you're interested in that, we have a sign-up sheet at the Velcro Bar today. You're not saying, I will get baptized. It's just saying, hey, call me. I got some questions. Email me. I want to learn more. Or you might go, no, I'm in. Like, well, I'm putting my name because I'm in. But if you have any interest in it, you can sign up tonight at the Velcro Bar. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you just a couple minutes to end the service. We do this every week. Just a chance for you to process what you experienced, to think about what you learned, and most of all, to apply it to your life. We want for you to, before you leave this place, to figure out, what do I need to do with this? Okay? If you come and you love the service and it was good and you don't do anything with it, it was really worthless. And so what are you going to do with this? What's your next step? Okay? And we actually believe here that if you ask God, that he'll help you figure that out. That if you invite God into these next couple of minutes and say, what do I do? That you might start to go, I think I know what my next steps are. And that would be God kind of speaking into your life. Not in a weird way, not in a, you're hearing voices, but I think God will help you with this. So we're going to give you the time to do that. The band's going to come up, play one last song. During this time, we also make communion available. Remember, I told you that Dr. Woodburn in the movie put his truck in front of the train so that he could free the alien to send it home. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus put his body on a cross so that he could free you and send you home. Send you home into this relationship with God that you were made for, and maybe some of you have not yet experienced. Communion is a piece of bread, a cup of juice that are on the tables with the candles, and it's just a way to remember and thank Jesus for giving his body, his life on the cross for us so that we could have life. So if you'd like to do that, you certainly don't have to if you're not ready for that, but you can go to one of those tables and you can get the bread and juice, bring them back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can eat and drink. All right, so let me pray for you. God, thank you so much. It's really, it's an astounding thought that the one who knows us best loves us most. The one who knows all our crud, all our messiness, all our sins, loves us more than all the people we hide that from and try to make ourselves out to be perfect. Thank you for your love for us. God, thanks for sending Jesus because he has the power to set us free and to give us real life. God, thank you that not only do you want to change us, but you want to use us to change the world. God, I pray that people in this room accept that mission for their life, and that we leave this place saying, you know what, I need to share what I'm experiencing in my life with other people. I need to invite them to come back and experience this with me. And God, thank you so much that Jesus gave his life for us. Thanks for communion. It's just a way to remember that. Thank you for that. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.